Yeah, Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful love and mercy that we see on the cross displayed. We remind ourselves of the words of Scripture that while we were still sinners, far from you, Christ died for us. Such mercy, such love, such grace. And so we express our thankfulness. And now come by your Spirit, let your word come alive among us, we pray, and within us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in my, 28, maybe even more than that, years of pastoral ministry, I've had to intervene in all kinds of very interesting disputes within the church. All kinds of interesting, sometimes even very aggressive disputes that I've had to intervene in. I can remember having to intervene in the middle of a prayer in a funeral service as two members of the congregation had a fight because one of them, their mobile phone went off. And clearly the other person was not particularly impressed by this and so just crossed over the aisle and went for them. We used to have a football team at the church, and the church played in it was called the Evangelical Churches League. And the Evangelical Churches League used to regularly make it into the newspapers for fights that broke out during the games. And so I used to play for our church down there and had to intervene in a few disputes and occasionally had to be intervened in with some of my disputes, but that's a whole other story, and that was a long, 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 long time ago. But my kind of top of the table intervention was two 80-year-old women, and these two 80-year-old women had been having a running dispute with each other about something somebody had said and what had been said back and all that. And so it'd be going on and on and on. And no matter the conversations we had, they were so entrenched in their particular position. Anyway, I'm in the church. For those of you who don't know, I was in a church in the East End of Glasgow. That may or may not be important in this conversation. So I'm in the church and there's an event on, and someone comes running in saying, "There's a fight! There's a fight!" Which was not an unusual thing to happen in the East End of Glasgow. So I ran out expecting to see, two guys with swords or something like that, which was the normal thing that you would find. And lo and behold, I went out, and here are these two octogenarians, one with a walking stick and the other with a mobility stick, hitting each other with them. So I had to intervene in that. That's kind of at the top of the league of madness that as a pastor sometimes you have to be involved in. Now, these are ridiculous, maybe even extreme. They are true, though, examples. But sadly, the most common places of disagreement, division, and aggression in the church are less dramatic but equally destructive, if not, in fact, more destructive. Harsh and hurtful words that are never resolved and can linger between people in a congregation for years. Harsh and hurtful words that can't be unspoken, but can only be somehow redeemed by speaking again in a different way to one another. Or it can be unforgiveness, negativity, criticism, gossip. Some people think that discouragement is a spiritual gift or a ministry, rather than as being a people of forgiveness and kindness and blessing to one another. Let's read from Philippians chapter 4. An interesting verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes. And I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, I'm not suggesting these two women are octogenarians with mobility sticks or walking sticks, but something was happening within them as in the family of God that was causing disagreement, division, something that has since come to Paul's ears as he writes to the church in Philippi. Euodiah and Syntyche are leaders, prominent leaders in the church there, but something's happened. Remember last week we spoke about the fact sometimes when you read the letters of Paul, it's like listening into one end of a phone conversation. We don't know all the details, but something has happened to cause this division and separation. So much so that Paul wants to stand and step in and say, something needs to change. And so the question we have, and if we go to the slides, thanks, Tony. When there's difference, division, disagreement among us, what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? So this is the last in our six-week series on Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? That word kurios, which means Lord. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord when we are in difference or division or disagreement with others within the church? And Paul wants to step in and say, you got to resolve this. This is not healthy for the individuals, and it's not healthy for the atmosphere of the church. It's not an expression, a true expression of our confession. Jesus is Lord. When there's division. And this is not the only place in the New Testament. The early church had all kinds of examples of problematic difference and division and disagreement. And here's a few of them for you to run through. We have Luke 22, Matthew 18, Mark chapter 9. In those passages of Scripture, the disciples are arguing about who's the best, who's the greatest. There's posturing going on. That sense of, well, I'm more significant or more important, or my perspective is more significant and more important than yours. I don't know if any of you have watched the TV program The Chosen. I think we're in series 5 or now, but all about the story of Jesus and the disciples who follow him. And one of the things I love about The Chosen is the way that they have characterized or developed the character of the disciples. It's brilliant because the disciples are a really mixed bunch of people. So within the disciples of Jesus, there's just 12 of them. You have someone like Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot couldn't be more anti-Rome than anything. I mean, that's what he's zealous about. Zealous about the fact that the Romans are occupying and oppressing his people. But then you have alongside that Matthew, who's a tax collector for the Romans. Well, I mean, that's just a recipe for mayhem. The zealot and the tax collector. But yet Jesus calls them both to follow. Or you've got the brash, confident Peter and the carefully cautious Thomas, who seem to be at times pulling in different directions with each other. We're different. That's the reality. But yet Christ calls us and calls us as one. Or we could go to Acts chapter 6, disagreement between different sections of the church. Those who were Jewish Christians and those who'd come to faith from a non-Jewish background, the Greek, the Gentile Christians. Greek Jewish converts complained against the Hebrew Jewish converts about the fact that they felt their widows were being overlooked in their care. Oh, you're not looking after us the way you look after your own. And this dispute arises and the church has to respond in very specific ways to deal with it. And there's a wide spectrum of kind of the church and Christianity in those very earliest days in the first century. Or we go to Acts 15, a sharp dispute between Paul and Barnabas and the teachers that were sent from Judea. The debate was over circumcision and whether followers of Jesus who were Gentiles needed to be circumcised. Or Acts 15, a little bit later on, a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over whether Mark should travel with them. Mark doesn't end up traveling with them, and Barnabas and Mark go somewhere else instead. There's disagreements. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 12, one of those well-known passages where Paul is saying, this is what you're like. Some of you saying, I follow Paul. Some of you are saying, I follow Apollos. Some are saying, I follow Cephas. And others, who are the real kind of spiritual ones, well, I follow Christ. These divisions in the church by personalities. We follow this one rather than that one. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord in the midst of differentness, disagreement, diversity, and sometimes even, sadly, division? Yeah, I think this question is so important for the church, not just for the sake of the church, but for the sake of the world, because in our world and in our society just now, polarization is perhaps one of our biggest challenges. How we speak of ourselves over and against another. And it divides, and it polarizes, and it damages. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord in the midst of differentness and diversity? What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord, not just in the church, but in the world? So we're going to begin with what it means to say Jesus is Lord with differentness in the church. Because the church is no stranger to differentness, to disagreement, and even to division. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're just going to read through a few verses here. The words will be on the screen, but Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 11. And try and work out what does it mean? What do we mean to say Jesus is Lord in the middle of differentness? Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. So this is the Gentile and Jewish kind of disagreement, divide. The circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Jews said you should be circumcised. Gentiles said, no way, we don't want to. We're following Christ. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In these times, there were all kinds of different kind of segments of the church, even in the first century, a real spectrum of different people. And you'll see that this is kind of a spectrum of it won't be. And this is only one of them. There are other lines I could have drawn, but because it relates to the passage, we have on one side Jewish Hebrew converts who'd come to follow Jesus on one side, and they felt that the law that they had been following, which includes circumcision, now for anybody, no matter what their background was, if they came to faith in Jesus, they too should be circumcised. So all these Gentile people and these adult men who were coming to faith, I mean, it's not a great prospect, is it, to feel that somebody's going to tell you, well, now that you're following Jesus, you need to be circumcised. And so we have these kind of ends of a spectrum and a whole load in between of what the church was like. So you had various expressions of Jewish Christianity, various expressions of Greek and Hellenistic Christianity, and a whole load in between. And Paul's saying, and he's speaking very directly to the Gentile, the Greek section, and he's saying, remember what it used to be like. Rather than worrying about all this division and differentness, At one time, you were excluded. Without God, he says, that word without God, ethio, is where we get the word atheist from. You were excluded without God, but now in Christ, you who were far have been brought near. Rather than focusing on the differentness, Paul reminds them of who they are together in Christ. It's a great illustration that N.T. Wright uses when he talks about this passage. I'm going to adapt it a little bit just to make it a little more local. But it's kind of like, you know, if you think about the River Tay, comes over 100 miles away and comes through Loch Tay and eventually arrives down towards Perth. And other kind of rivers flow into it. But as you get to the end of Perth, the River Erne flows in. And it becomes part of the River Tay. And then in some ways, in the very earliest part of Christianity, is that you have Jesus who was Jewish in this Jewish line. But then this kingdom that he talks about is opened to all. No, it's not just for the Jews, it's for all. And so this other river from beyond the Jewish religion comes to join up with the existing river. And the two become one and they flow together. And just around about that point, those two rivers come to one, and we probably still at that point maybe talk about them both being the River Tay, but very quickly they begin to flow into the Firth of Tay, where the tidal kind of stream takes over and then eventually out into the North Sea, and they become one into something completely new. Well, Paul is saying that's what's happened. Whatever your division might be, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that will make you one, in spite of your disagreements and the differentness that you might have in your own personal opinions. You who once were far off have been brought near, and we're all into this one. So Paul gets them to focus on not their alienation or their separation, but their unity. Then he goes on, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. That is Jesus, the one who brought us near. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's a really important phrase for us. He, Jesus, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul gets them to focus first of all in their unity and the fact that they've been brought together in Christ. But then he points them to Jesus, who is their peace and their peacemaker, between them and among them and around them, bringing together those who were once set against each other, where there were walls and barriers of hostility between them, because that had been the reality between the Jews and the Gentiles. But in the cross, and he focuses very specifically on the work of Christ in the cross, that this dividing wall of hostility, indeed any dividing wall of hostility, has been brought down in Christ on the cross. And when we seek to continue to uphold barriers and walls of hostility, we go against the work of Christ on the cross. He has demolished the wall of hostility. I'm framing that today, lower walls, joining Christ in destroying the dividing wall and walls of hostility within the church and beyond the church as a matter of priority, intention, determination, lower walls. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, we're immediately brought into the way of Christ that is characterized by demolishing walls and barriers of hostility, where peace and love are not only visible in Jesus' body, the church, but visible in us, his church, in the world. Lower walls. And it's a really powerful image that Paul picked up. Verse 15, that setting aside, Jesus sets aside in his flesh, in his body, the law with all its commands and regulations. What does that mean? Well, in many ways, it means the putting aside of all the personal or tribal or theological opinions, preferences, priorities that we might have that are different from somebody else for the way of love. We put our rightness as we see it over the way of love. My personal opinions, my personal preferences, however well worked out you think they might be, we define ourselves of that over and against somebody else instead of choosing the way of love. We use the laws, our own opinions and preferences, to build a wall. When Jesus on the cross is about demolishing the walls. Lower walls where love is over the law. Putting aside the law and all its regulations. Lower walls, love over law. And early in when Judaism, when Jewish leaders would talk about theology or the laws or the regulations, there were two famous camps that would do the debating. And the camps were Hillel and Shammai. And they loved to debate. They loved to debate theology. They loved to debate regulations. They loved to debate rules, what was in, what was not. And from first glance, when you look at them, you think, that's just all about division. But here's the fascinating thing about those two leading debaters, is that they always assumed a posture of love in how they completed or finished their debates. And in fact, they were known as much for the fact that at the end of all their discussions, they made sure that they still were together in the way of love. This is not about uniformity. You all need to believe the same thing. It's about choosing the way of love over the way of law. My personal opinions and preferences about all of this. John 13 verses 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People do not know that we are their disciples by uniformity and agreement. They know it by our love. That's what we're called to. And so with all our differentness as a church, and I celebrate the fact that we have a lot of diverse people from different backgrounds, different traditions, different churches who've arrived. We choose the way of love over the way of law. Unity of love, not uniformity of law. Our core value, one of our core values as a church is what we call humble humility, humble unity. And then we have this little phrase, kneel towards, rise together. Humble unity. Not unity by agreement, but unity by humility and love. Kneel towards, beautiful picture, rise together. The way of love. That's the new humanity that Jesus talks about that he's created in verse 15 that we read. This is the new humanity created in Christ, where we have peace with not just God, but each other, where we're reconciled to not just God, but to each other. He put to death the walls of hostility. That's the key. He put to death the walls of his hostility. And so we read then, as this section closes off from verse 19, consequently, therefore, you're no longer foreigners and strangers to each other, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. When in all our differentness, we don't allow it to lead to division, but to unity, because we choose the way of love. And as we do, we become, being built up in Christ, a dwelling place for God. In the cross, the walls of hostility, even within a congregation that loves Jesus, must be brought down, because that's what Christ does on the cross. But it's not just about our identity and calling as followers of Jesus within the church community, but also beyond us. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord as his church in the world around us, with all its differentness? Our Jesus is Lord confession must become a sign and a witness to the world of this new humanity that Jesus is creating in his death and resurrection, this new way of being human through Christ, this pulling down of the walls of hostility has a missional impact, missional implications. That is, the church's call beyond the body of Christ to the world around begins to talk about how we deal with those around of us for the rest of the week, who we see, who we notice, who we spend time with, those who are not like us, who have very different opinions to the ones that we might have. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord and live that Jesus is Lord confession in light of what we've just read about Jesus breaking down the walls of hostility? Well, let's read some stuff from Luke's gospel. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That's the only bit we're going to read of Luke chapter 15. So it's not unusual to read of this, of Jesus, that those who are religious looking at Jesus and looking who Jesus spends time with and even who he eats with, they think aren't the kind of people that Jesus or anyone else should be eating with or spending time with. What is Jesus doing? Even before his death, in his life, he is breaking down walls and barriers of hostility and being alongside those who are completely different. In Luke's gospel, and then as you go into the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, you'll notice it's what we call Jesus' table fellowship, who he shared tables with, who he ate with, a sign of his openness to them, his welcome to them, sharing life with them, table fellowship. And it was so contrary, it was upside down in comparison to society's norms then, that he would eat with people who were not remotely like him. And his eating, breaking down walls of hostility. Not just here, but Jesus found at the table with tax collectors, sinners, as well as Pharisees, sinful people, sinful women, scribes, religious leaders, lawyers. He has long tables, open tables. He welcomes people who are not like him to his table. And he seeks to destroy the walls of hostility that exist. And instead, he looks to build tables of peace and love in his life, not just in his death. I came across this phrase, statement. When you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. build a longer table, not a higher fence. Lower walls, longer tables. That's what we need to work on. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? Lower walls, longer tables. Who do we spend time with? Who do we talk to? Who do we share table fellowship with? Who might we invite? Is it just always the people who look and sound like us? How do we build longer tables metaphorically in the places we are from the rest of the week with people who are not like us? That's what Jesus did. He created spaces and places of very real love and welcome and sharing of life with people who weren't like him. I think this speaks really powerfully to us in a world that seems to have been gripped by hostility just now. For those of you who've driven past on Saturdays, the two hotels where the asylum seekers are living in Perth, you'll have felt and sensed the hostility. It's not pleasant. Whatever your opinions, that is not simply freedom of speech. That's hostility. And our neighbors and our brothers in Christ who come here are those who are in those hotels. Our world seems to have been gripped by a new hostility and polarization and anger. So when we say, what does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Is it means not that. In fact, it's the opposite of that. For Christ, in his life and in his death on the cross, was one who sought to bring down the walls of hostility. One of our other core values is radical hospitality. Open hands, open heart. Because they're our neighbors. And so we don't fuel polarization. We don't fuel hostility. We don't fuel anger. But instead we follow the pattern of Christ who said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord, whether in the church community or beyond? It says we will work with Christ, who brings down the walls of hostility and instead has lower walls and longer tables. Friends, this is not easy in the kind of world we live in. And it's not that we don't have anything to say. We do. And so I finish with this passage of scripture from Colossians chapter 4. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Sure, make the most of every opportunity. But let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. A pinch of salt. When you have your dinner, you don't take the top off the salt cellar and dump it all on, do you? That's ridiculous. Full of grace and a pinch of salt. That's the balance of dealing with the hostility in our world. Worship team, would you come and join us? Lord, I pray that in our life together with each other, that we would ensure we're not those who are contributing to division. We're dealing with it with humility and love, not contributing to hostility or their walls, but joining with Christ in demolishing them and destroying them. And then from this place, with brothers and sisters in Christ, working out how we live out this Jesus is Lord confession in the places where there is real division and hostility and living out the mandate of peacemaking because we say Jesus is Lord. Help us to lower our walls and widen and lengthen our tables that we might break down the walls of hostility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us? And again, I understand that some of you need to go for your children just now as we sing, bless you. But let's sing together and invite the Spirit of God to help us break down our own walls and the walls around us.